Good morning, church. Today's scripture reading, which can be found on page 795 of the Bibles in the pew, is Matthew 13, 44 through 46. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it." These are the words of Jesus as recorded in Matthew 13, 44 through 46.
Let's pray. Father, what a book full of gems is your word to us. Things that sometimes we just take for granted or gloss over and read them thinking there isn't much of an impact. Lord, yet if we stop and look at these things, we find that all of your word contains great value. And all of your word points to your son, Jesus, in whom we pray. Amen. So over the past few weeks, as we've been looking at the kingdom, we've talked about the virtues of the kingdom and how the kingdom grows. Today we're going to look at the value of the kingdom. And I have to admit, thinking about these three verses, I was like, these are three verses that I honestly most of the time read and just keep on going and have never given much thought. Jesus doesn't explain them, so maybe there's something important, but maybe it's something I'm missing. So today, before I start, I want to describe what value is. And if you've known me for a while, you know when I go to a dictionary, it is usually Webster's 1828 version of the English language. And so I pulled out my favorite book and I looked at it, and it says value, worth, that property or those properties of a thing which render it useful or estimable to the degree that the property or such properties, the real value of a thing is its utility, its power or capacity of procuring or producing good. Hence, the real intrinsic value of iron is far greater than that of gold. But there is, in many things, an estimated value, depending on opinion or fashion, such as the value of precious stones. The value of land, remember this is 1828, the value of land depends on the fertility or its vicinity to a market, or maybe both. I would argue today it's how many houses you can cram on it, but back then that wasn't a problem. So as I was thinking about value, I was thinking most of the times when we equate value, we equate it to money. You know, how much does something cost? But I think there's more to value than that. But I am going to talk about money. I have a little card here. It's from a game called Magic the Gathering, and it's simply called The Ring. Now, mine doesn't have any printing on it, but there is a version of this card that has the number 1/1, meaning it's the only one in a set. And it recently sold for $5 million. This one's worth about 15 cents. So, you know, to give you, but what, I can't imagine somebody buying a card like that. An older game, Pokemon, which I never got into, thankfully, just sold a card for $16.5 million. One little piece of paper just was deemed to be that important by someone that they spent that much money on it. But it's not always about money. My other example is I love to fish. And I grew up with a father that loved the fish. And this was his reel. Here we go. You might be able to tell why it's of value already. You could go on eBay and you could buy this for about somewhere between $14 and $60, depending on the condition. It was made sometime around 1941 or before, and I know that because it has a chrome-plated metal spool on it, and after 1941, they had a plastic spool in them. So this one is quite old. It really doesn't have a lot of monetary value, but it's priceless. It has great value for me because every time I pick it up, I think about the fishing trips and the hunting trips and the camping trips and everything else that I did with my dad that I can no longer do until I see him again in heaven, and maybe we'll be able to do some of that there. So value isn't always about money. And as we looked at today's parables, the passages that were read, it's just three sentences. But it talks about value in a way that I would argue cost money, but goes well beyond the cost of the what the parable is speaking about. It isn't always about money. Sometimes it is about the value, the intrinsic value of the item. And I would argue that today's parables, Jesus is talking about the intrinsic value of the kingdom of heaven. But he does it by telling us how much it would cost. So what do the parables tell us about value? The first parable is pretty simple. It says a guy's walking through or in a field, and he finds a chest, realizes it's valuable, and hides it somewhere else, and then goes out, sells everything he has, and comes back and buys the field. So a number of commentators pose the question, well, who's this man? What's he doing in this field? And the most logical explanation is he was a worker for the owner of the field. So you have to understand that in that day and age, if you found a treasure in a field of the person you were working for, you're supposed to go tell them. And he doesn't do that. So there's a little bit there. And the other is that if you lifted it up, you were definitely supposed to let them know. And he doesn't do that. He buries it somewhere else. This parable is not about the morality or the legal aspect of this treasure. It is about the treasure itself. The Greek word that's used here should sound a little bit familiar, and I'll relate it to why it's in, and the word is thesaurus, not saurus. We have the word thesaurus, which is spelled exactly the same way except for one letter difference at the end. So why is that? Well, I looked up the definition of a thesaurus. Do you know what it says? A treasure of words. So it is a treasure of words. It's a book full of words with synonyms and antonyms, things that sound alike and things that mean the opposite. So if you didn't, but so this treasure is something. Other translations, and actually the Greek translation most often is a money box. Has something of value inside of it. The box itself may or may not be valuable, but what is inside is considered to be valuable. In those days in Israel and Palestine, because of raids and because they didn't have banks with FDIC security saying if they lose everything, they'll give you your money back, people often buried treasures in their field. But the odds of finding it, according to several sources, was about 1 in 1,000 lifetimes. If you didn't know where it was, you weren't just going to stumble over it. And this guy does. So he picks it up and he buries it. But it's a valuable thing. He sells everything, buys the field. And again, think about this man. He's probably not a man of wealth and means. He sells everything. And then goes back and buys it. About the closest I could come to that was Not long after before I got married, I used to work in a medical field, and I was published, and I did research, and I was known all over the place, but I was very unhappy in that career. And my wonderful new bride said to me, figure out what you are and go do it. And I did, but it cost. It cost time to figure it out. It cost time to research how to get the job. And it costs time in salaries because changing careers is not cheap. But we did it because it was of great value later in life and great value in how content I could be in a job that I was now made to do. But just for the record, people ask me what I want to be when I grow up, and I still don't know. Life changes, and I just look for what God is pointing me to. And I'm happy to do that because the experience in my life is if I follow what God wants, the value is far greater than just chasing after the money of a job. That may sound, especially to those of you who are just starting out in careers, may sound very scary, and it is. But God's value is greater than anything this world could know. And that is what the meaning of the second parable is. Because the second parable is a guy of means. He owns a lot of pearls. And pearls back in those days were extremely valuable. If you don't know, a pearl is really made by an irritation. Poor oyster gets a little piece of sand in its inside its shell, and it can't get it out. And it starts secreting shell material called nacre, around the sand until it keeps growing and growing and no longer irritates it. So it could be a small thing or a big thing. But it's very valuable because it takes time to grow them, and because finding them, not every oyster has a pearl. So finding them is also a time-consuming thing. This guy has lots of them. And they were often used as money to trade for things. And he comes across this other pearl and realizes that this pearl is worth more than anything he has ever seen. And he too goes out and sells everything to buy this pearl of great value. So, a lot of commentators, they talk about the pearl, obviously they talk about how it's formed and why that makes it value. But the other thing that they talk about is that it is often used as an analogy for a kingdom. When I saw this, I scratched my head and I went to Mark and said, Mark, have you ever heard this? And he goes, no. And then he looked it up, and sure enough, his commentators agreed with my commentators. And so in a very real sense, the parable about value just got deeper, because we're told now what the treasure is probably is, and that is this kingdom is something that is growing. It is something that was planted by irritation. It was something that was planted by irritation. What I mean by that is when Jesus came into the world, he totally changed how everybody thought about religion and about God. And it wasn't necessarily something that everybody got excited about. In a very real sense, he was upsetting the religion of the known world. And so this parable is, in a real sense, talking about how his irritation in society became part of who he was, and his death and resurrection that followed would then bring about the great value of the kingdom of heaven. But both of these guys, again, sold everything. I mean, I can imagine the look on my wife's face if I went home and said, we're getting rid of everything because we have to have this over here. And from a worldly perspective, I would say that's dangerous. Both of these guys took risks, and it's also no guarantee. What would have happened if the guy sold the field, went out and dug up his chest now, opened it up, and it was empty? He'd have had nothing. He risked everything because he believed that something was greater than everything he had. And thankfully, we don't know the end of that story, But because Jesus told it in terms of value of the kingdom, we know that it was worth more than he had ever had before. One important thing, and you can kind of miss it if you just read through these fast, is both of these parables, Jesus doesn't take the time to explain them like he does a lot of parables. And sometimes I think when he doesn't explain it, we just keep reading and don't stop to think about what they say. But both of these parables assume that the kingdom of heaven is already inaugurated. It already exists. It's out in a field or it's in a merchant's booth. In both cases, it's something that is already there. It may not be fully realized yet. He didn't know what was inside the case. But it is already there. It's not something that they sold for something that is way out in their future. They are not expecting to buy this and then something else happens. They expect that what they've bought brings more value than what they had. That inauguration happened through Jesus. And people argue about whether it was his birth or his death. I'm going to stick with his death and resurrection, just because it makes the most sense, because that was the declaration of him dying for our sin and the proof that he had the power of God to forgive us and reconcile us to himself. Dying on the sin, shedding his blood after living a life that deserved no punishment. None. Zero. No punishment. He did it for us. He laid in, as the song said, in our tomb of sin. It was not a tomb that he deserved. It was not, he was a rebel rouser and that's why they hung him on the cross. It was because he was the King of Kings and declared so. And he was the Son of the living God and declared so. And he and the Father are one. As was in our prayer, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God. And Jesus was proclaiming that truth. And because of that, the kingdom is now in existence. And those of us who have found this pearl of great value are living in it. It is not yet fully realized. Someday, a day I very much look forward to, we will no longer want to sin. We will have glorified bodies, and that's great, but we will no longer want to sin. And if we're honest with ourselves, there are times where we plot to do that. It's not just, oh, gee, I forgot. It's, I really want that. And we won't do that anymore. We will no longer be enemies of God, and we aren't enemies now because of Jesus' righteousness. But someday we will stand with a glorified body and a mind that understands even more deeply what he has done for us and how that should impact our lives. So how should it? If this treasure is of such great value, how does it make a difference in what we do? And I realized when I was going through my notes, I love to usually put out what we call a big idea, and I went right past this. I had a note to tell you. If you haven't guessed, the big idea for this message is the fact that as we understand the value of the kingdom, it really should impact how we live. So as we look at this, in the first case, the man sold everything. And again, I'm going to say this. He was not a rich man. It wasn't like he could go out and pull pocket change out and buy this field. He had to sell everything to buy that field. He had nothing left now but that field and the money box that he believed contained great value. He gave up everything. In the second instance, again, the man knew the value of what he had, and seeing this other thing, realized it was more valuable and went out and sold everything so that he could get something of greater value. Both men took the risk of losing everything because they believed that what they were going to gain was greater than anything they had ever had before. Let that sink in, because when it comes to the kingdom of heaven, it's a very important statement. The value of what we gain far exceeds anything that we lose. And when I read that in a commentator, I then turned and said, I remember Paul saying something like that. So in Philippians 3:8, he says, what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. Paul acknowledged that everything in this world is worthless if we don't understand who Christ is and what the value of the kingdom is. Over the past many weeks, and probably, I would say, over the past many years, you've often heard the phrase from Pastor Mark or myself about the now and not yet philosophy. You know, and when I say the kingdom is inaugurated, but not yet complete, that's what we mean by that, is we live in the kingdom of God. Yes, we live here in the United States, but we live in the, we have a dual citizenship, and so we have dual responsibility. I would argue, and Pastor Mark and I talked about it this week, I'm of the opinion that there really isn't any such thing called secular, that everything we do and see has to be done in the light of us being citizens in a greater kingdom. And so as you hear me speak, you have to hear that bias in here, because but it's wonderful. You know, when Paul talks about in Romans 13, he talks about us being citizens of a kingdom and obeying the governments, unless they call us to do something that God says we should not do. But he also tells us in Ephesians that you are no longer foreigners and strangers. He's not talking about the earthly kingdom right now. For you are fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. John, that is talking about our kingship, our kingdom citizenship. You know, when I read that, I'm reminded in John, when he's talking about the Holy Spirit, and Jesus tells his disciples, I will not leave you as orphans. Not only are we citizens of the kingdom, but we're family. Not just family among each other, but we are family with God. He has called us into his family. So, one author that Pastor Mark and I are both very much fond of is Herman Bavinck, and I know Pastor Mark quoted last week out of this book, and so I'm quoting this week out of this book. When he's talking about the kingdom of heaven, he makes a really important distinction, and I think one that sometimes we can get confused about. And his distinction is this: the church is not the kingdom of God. It is not fully the kingdom of God. It is not the kingdom in its entirety, but it is the indispensable foundation of the kingdom of God, and it is the preeminent instrument of the kingdom, the earthly institution, the heart, the core, the living center of the kingdom of God. The church isn't the kingdom, but God's family is so important that God established the church that we might be the heart, the core, and the living center of his kingdom. Think about that. In most kingdoms on the earth, if you ask about the idea of a heart, the core, and the living center, I think most people would point to their king, their queen, or whoever's sitting up at the highest seat in that government. That's not what God says. Is Jesus the highest king? Yes. Is he a king worthy of our worship and praise? Yes. But he uses us here in this kingdom to reflect his values to the world. So the value of the kingdom of heaven should be reflected in what we do, what we say, and how we do it. These parables of the kingdom of heaven talk about it already being here and how we are its citizens. But what we should know about the kingdom of heaven, is that it is a greater value of anything this world has to offer. Again, Bavinck says, after describing the kingdom, he uses this. He says, to all, without distinction, the kingdom comes with the intensely serious demand to surrender everything else on its behalf. Even father and mother, sister and brother, for it is a pearl of great price which a merchant found and went out to sell everything so he could possess that which he might purchase. He gave up everything. If we believe this, if we really believe that's how valuable the kingdom of heaven is, it should make an impact. But I want to cover a couple of things about these parables before I actually dive into that. The first is, as we look at these things, I will say again, neither of these parables are talking about the legal system or the morality or even, I heard somebody say one time, well, see, the kingdom of heaven is like that great treasure. You buy it, and then you go hide it. I don't think that's what it's saying. I think it's saying that you need to understand the worth of it. And so you do everything you can do to obtain it. There's no idea in this. I mean, think about it. This guy just sold everything. If he left that treasure laying in a field, what value does he have from it? And my answer is none. He had to go back. He bought the field so he could dig it up and use it as it was supposed to be used. The other is that these two parables tell us about the value of the kingdom of heaven. We've talked about the virtues, and we've talked about how it grows, and we will talk, I'm sure, every Sunday about the gospel, which is how we get there. But that's not the focus of these two parables. The focus is to understand the heart issue of how much we value the kingdom that Jesus has opened up for us. They assume the kingdom's here. They're not looking for some great flash in the sky, though we hope that someday Jesus does come back and he'll come down from the sky like he went up. But as we go through this, so treasure in the field, it's hidden. But maybe that's a message to us that the treasure in the that the kingdom of heaven is hidden from those who do not seek God. It's not a, well, gee, you know, if you're lucky enough, you'll find the kingdom of heaven. I mean, this guy wasn't looking for it, as far as we know. He was probably either digging or plowing the field, hit something, dug it up, and says, ooh, gotta have that. And so he runs off to buy it. But fact is, if you'd have stood in that field and looked out there, you would not have known it was there. So if you're not looking, if you're not doing something to find it, if God doesn't change your heart, it won't be found. The next thing is that those who seek the kingdom will find it. There is no kingdom on earth that will compare to it. So we will keep seeking it for as long as we live. Those who understand the value of the kingdom strive, I love that word, strive, try hard to reflect its value in the way we live. By understanding these statements, I think you can understand that we should be reflecting on the things we do. When others see us, do they see the value of the kingdom reflected in our choices? Do they see it on display? Is it being showcased? Or is it being hidden? Do they know how important the kingdom is for us? Over the next few weeks or the months, actually before I do this, yesterday, the privilege of being at Mike Smelser's celebration of life, and one of his coworkers shared this, and I am not suggesting this is how we all do life, but talking about how Mike valued the kingdom. He had a coworker that was sharing a ride an hour and a half in the car. She was a prisoner, basically. After a few times in the car, he turned to her and said, do you know if you're going to heaven when you die? And if so, why? That certainly reflected his value. And I know Mike very well. He reflected on this stuff a lot. And I'm not suggesting that all of us are that bold, but I am suggesting that there are ways, choices, things we can do, choices we make, words that we say that show that we are different from the world who does not know the kingdom and does not value it. So over the next few weeks or months, when you're planning budgets, planning vacations, looking for short trips. All of us ask ourselves whether or not what we're planning can help us show the value of the kingdom of heaven. If so, what will others see and how will they interpret it? We'll never do this perfectly. I would argue that someday we will have the ability to do it perfectly, but at that point it will no longer be needed because we'll all be reconciled and not sinning anymore. But before that happens, we will never do this perfectly. We will never 100% of the time reflect the kingdom of God. But sometimes, I know from my own experience, when we fail that miserably and recognize that we fail it and go back to the people that we failed it in front of and say, gee, that isn't how I like to live my life because it doesn't stand up for what I say I believe in. Sometimes that is the greatest opening for a witness that I've ever experienced in my entire life. Because people will say, you didn't have to do that. And I say, yes, I did. And so we talk. So for all of us, I think we should be trying our hardest, that we should be striving to show how much value the kingdom of God is and why it's important to us. Let's pray. Father, three short verses, and I only scratched the surface. Teach me to not rush through reading your word. Teach me to dig in, to soak in, to absorb, to eat, to meditate on what is written there, that we might take it to heart, that we might put it into action in this world that longs for your return. Amen.